thank you, Eileen. I told her to stick that back up there, let you know about that. If you've ever, I don't know if you've ever done it, there's one guy that preaches, uses a bunch of that stuff, but Google up the photographs from the Hubble telescope and start looking at them. And there's some that look like an eye, like a giant eye of a person. There's some more with, looks like a cross, a couple other things, but there's some neat pictures from outer space from the Hubble telescope. Psalm 85, verse 6, just one verse today there for the text. And the Bible says, "Will thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we know it's your desire, Lord, that we live in a revived state continually, Lord, but yet we don't. And Lord, it's, you know, our desire to have a revival in our hearts and our church. Lord, we pray for it, Lord, but there's something hindering it, Lord, and we know it's not you, Lord, and we need to look to ourselves. And so I pray that today, Lord, as we look to your word and we preach and we sing, we pray, Lord, that we can stay focused on you and you speak to our hearts about it. And commit the whole service to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is Praying for Revival, and actually that's a little prayer that we see in our text, and David had written that, and he said, Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? We were about to start. I told him in Sunday school hour, and I don't particularly like to say, well, you know, we're going to have a revival. I mean, you know, I don't know if we're going to have a revival. We're going to have a bunch of meetings. We're going to have meetings from today through Friday night, and we'll have another preacher come and have them all week long, and we call them revival meetings just to kind of give you an idea. That's what the direction we're hoping for, or heading for right there. But here's the point I want us to see today. You know, you can't organize a revival. I mean, you know, you can try to do things. We've had prayer meetings. We've gotten together and we've prayed and for this, and we've talked about it, and we can do everything as far as setting the grounds. You know, the Bible talks about plowing your heart. Your heart gets hard, and it has to kind of be broken up, the ground there to be ready to have the seeds planted. You know, and God's word and those things right there. We see that with our prayer, as David spoke, that, you know, wilt not thou send revival? You know, that revival comes from God. God's the only one that can do that. And so, in our preparation, I've did a series or been doing a series of messages on Sunday night that have to do with cleansing, preparing ourselves for personal and church-wide revival. It has to do with holiness. You have to do some things. We can just wishful thinking. I mean, it's not going to accomplish much. But it starts with confession, cleansing, repentance, returning to God's Word. Another thing, we can fast. Fasting is, Jesus did it. The apostles did it. I mean, fasting shows God our willingness to forsake anything or everything else in order to reach revival. Somebody wrote, I think it's Vance Havner wrote this. I don't want to say for sure, but I think this is who wrote it. But anyway, it's a quote. And he said this, he said, revival will take more than a sentence prayer and wishful thinking. You know, I think a lot of times that, you know, most Christians that you'd talk to and say, boy, wouldn't you like to see a revival? Yeah, boy, we'd like to, you know, wouldn't you like to be all jacked up and everybody, you know, excited about the Word of God, and everybody's going to say, yeah, you know, we would like to do that. But I think there's some effort, some things we have to do, and we can set the stage in doing those things and then call on God to send it. So the prayer that we have today, that God would send that prayer, or send that revival. David, when he prayed, note that when David said, you know, wilt thou not revive us again? He went ahead and spoke about that thy people may rejoice. He spoke about that as a result of revival. He doesn't pray that conditions or circumstances be changed. But he prayed that people would be changed. See, a lot of times when you look at our prayer life and the things that we actually pray about, we're actually usually pray for everything else to change around us except us, ourselves. You know, we say, boy, you know, I wish I didn't have this problem. I wish I didn't have this crisis. I wish I didn't have this pain in my neck or wherever you got it. You know, I wish that all these things would change. But we seldom ever change for, you know, pray that we ourselves would change, you know, in a spiritual way or in a positive way or as we draw closer to God. We pray more about our circumstances and more about our conditions than praying about ourself that we need to change. Because, you know, I said earlier, I mean, why do we get to a state that we have to be revived? You know, when you call 911 for somebody, it's because something physically has happened to them to where they don't look like they're barely, you know, they're barely breathing. They're not living. They're just about dead. And you call for the rescue squad to come and, you know, they do a lot of things, you know, a heart thing and mouth to mouth or whatever they got to do. They try to get you breathing again, get you back to where you look like at least you're okay, that you're alive. Something's happened physically. So when we get to a church, we say, well, we have to be revived. You know, the church has got to a place or God's people get to a place, they have to be revived. It looks like there's no life. It looks like something's wrong. It looks like they're half dead. We're not sure if they're going to make it or we're going to make it. And so it's not God. It's not the problem. You know, God's not like running a shortage on revival, you know, that he doesn't have to send to the church. It's God's people that are the problem. And so, you know, we've read about or heard about, and I've read about great revivals of the past. And, you know, a lot of times I say, boy, we'd like to see that. You ever read about the Welch revival, some of those revivals? We'd like to see those things. I was reading the other day about, I think it was during the Welch revival, that one of the meetings they had, they said that that hundreds of people, you know, everybody today, you know, you have church service with a time clock. You know, somebody's ready to punch the clock. You know, at 12 o'clock, everybody's watches will be going to kind of remind the preacher that he's supposed to quit. But they weren't worried about what time they got done. And people went outside. They said hundreds of people at this meeting. That's an oddity right there, right? Hundreds of people at the meeting. Hundreds of people at the meeting went outside into fields, and they prayed all night. And they said when it was daylight that there was hundreds of people out in the fields in different places, on their faces, on the ground. They were out there and they were crying out, still praying and crying out to God. And one man went up to another fella and he said, you know, wasn't it a wonderful thing to see all those people out there on their knees to praying? And that guy said, I saw no one but God only. He said, I didn't even see anybody else because he got so close to God. I mean, man, that's a revival right there. You're going to have a revival when that has happened. But, you know, our problem is we talk about it and we like to see a revival or we like to hear about a revival, but we don't want to be changed by that revival. We're afraid. We're so afraid. We're such creatures of habit. We're so stuck in our little habitual things that we don't want nothing to change. We sit in the same places at church. We do everything the same way all the time because we're so afraid. There's people that wouldn't mind being involved in the ministry, but they're afraid of it. They're afraid of of that change, or they wouldn't be able to do it, or they're afraid of this, they're afraid of that, they're afraid of so many things. And Christianity today, I said this Wednesday night, Christianity has become largely a spectator sport. Amen. It's where everybody sits on the sidelines watching somebody else do it. I want my church to have a Bible school. I'd like to see us have a good Bible school, but I don't want to do anything with it. I'd like to see us have a revival, or I'd like to see us have ministries, but I just want to see it. I don't want to get in it. You know, we all sit on the sidelines and hope we're going to see something happen, but we don't want to get in the game, so to speak, to play. I read about some kids that were playing. They were going to play church. A bunch of kids got together, and, man, they got a little pulpit there, and one of the kids was a preacher, and then they had a choir. And they had a bunch of the other kids were sitting out in the congregation, and they were shouting amen, hallelujah, every second and all. They weren't playing Baptist church. And then there was some other kids, and they were playing church, and they decided to have a business meeting, and a fight broke out. They were playing Baptist church, by the way. But you know what happens to us as adults? See, we kind of like to play church. You know, you thought you outgrew all that stuff when you got to be an adult, but you really didn't. We kind of like just play in church, just like a little. We can play church for a little while, and then we get bored with that, and we can go on and we can do something else, in our life. And there's an old saying, I've used it before. I think I'm going to use it in my Bible camp message when we go to camp. You know, even a dead fish can swim downstream. You know, a dead fish can go downstream. Well, brother, when the church starts going with the flow, it's in need of a revival. When the church is going downstream and going down with the current, with the world, it's in need of a revival. And you know, how many of you, we did a lot of praying, and I want, you know, it's a rhetorical question, of course, but how many of you find that praying is hard work? You know that praying, you know, really praying, I'm not talking about now, lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You can spit that out one so fast you can't even understand what the words are. Sounds like you're talking in tongues. I'm talking about real prayer. You know, prayer is hard work. And what happens, this is what always happens with us as God's people. And I think sometimes God's holding back just to see how faithful we will be, or how bad you want something. And we start doing that stuff, and then we get tired, you know. Remember, even here, just a while back, we were meeting like on Tuesdays and stuff, and we were praying. What happened to that? What happened? We're closer to the revival meetings now than we were then. But that's what happens. It happened. Listen, I'm not picking on us. I'm just saying, this is what happens. Prayer, man, prayer, perseverance in prayer. It is an effort thing. And, you know, we've gotten so lazy as people. We don't want to do anything that takes an effort. You know, we want to instant everything and push button this. My wife was telling me about how hard the hatch on the back of the car was to shut. Wish we had got one of the electric ones. Then they got one where you move your foot underneath it and it opens up. How much easier can it get? Maybe they'll send a little guy that comes with a car. He runs out and gets you groceries and carries them to the car and puts them in. Comes with the car. Price of them, he ought to come with it, right? I mean, we get lazy, and we want everything, you know, without effort. Prayer, I'm telling you, revival prayer, getting drawing close to God. It's not that it's a works thing. It's just that God wants to see how sincere we are. Amen. It's not just wishful thinking that we would have a prayer. Listen, I always think about that when in the story in the text, in the story about Jacob, when he had, you know, his name meant usurper, heel grabber. He was a schemer. Schemer is a good word for Jacob. He was got himself in a lot of trouble with Esau, and then he went to Uncle Laban, and then he got in trouble with Uncle Laban. Now he's coming back because he was always scheming, scheming, scheming. And remember, he had that wrestling match all night with the pre-incarnate Christ, which was God. And at first, you know, he wrestled. He didn't know who he was wrestling with. But sometime during the course of the wrestling match, he found out it was the Lord. And he held on all night. He said, bless me. Bless me. Wrestled all night. I was thinking about that prayer meeting where they prayed all night long. Those people experience revival. Now listen, it's not because, okay, well, pastor says, listen, all we got to do is come to church. I know it's a lot of work. And all we got to do is come to church and we just pray all night. And when we get tired of praying in here, we'll go outside. That don't mean you're going to have it either. It's not in that, there's no formula for that. It's not, well, if we just pray all night, we're going to have revival. No. It's your heart's desire. They didn't pray all night and had revival. They prayed all night because their heart's desire was to have a revival. I mean, to get a hold of God and to confess. You say, well, what do you pray about all night long? Start talking to God about yourself. You won't get done in an all-night prayer meeting. Start confessing your faults and your sins, and you won't get done in an all-night prayer meeting. And that's what we need to do. You know, when we go to the prayer advance, the hour of prayer. Everybody without fail says, I don't know what I'm going to pray about for an hour. After they give you a little guide that you go with out there and pray, you're not done in an hour. Every time, you're not done. And so, you know, but I like the fact that Jacob, he wrestled all night. He held on because he wanted something. And this is it. The word there, the key word is perseverance. Perseverance is the key because God wants to see how sincere we really, really are and how bad we want it. Note the text in Psalm 85:6. Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? See, just in that one little sentence, we see what's missing when we're not in a revived state. It's joy. Joy is the missing ingredient among God's people when there's not when we're not living in a revived state or the state that we need to live in. I was talking about the little kids, and they were singing church and hallelujah and shouting, and everybody's excited. The pastor don't have to have a sign. I think I got some more. I got the one I usually have to use. That there. I never use them. Here you go. See, if I got this one, you don't need it. This is your cue, what?
Amen.
Okay, just checking. Now, that proves my point. Oh, here you go. Please line up and be quiet. That's a good one. That'll be at the end of the service. When you're getting that revived state, see, we don't have to have Eileen put on the song on the sign up here, say amen now. Maybe I ought to try that, Eileen. Say amen now, hallelujah now. This side shout amen, this side. It just comes out. You know? You don't go to a football game, and then when they get a touchdown, the announcer says, okay, everybody start standing up and shout and scream right now. You do it because you're excited, see? I mean, it's like, so what happens is when there's no joy, when it's missing. How many Christians I know that go through their whole Christian life with no joy in their life because they're just barely getting it? They're just barely making it. And there's no joy in worship and no joy in the Word of God. No joy in the fellowship of other believers. No joy when there's preaching or singing. All that is missing. I hate it. I hate it. I hate just going through the motions. I do. I've done it. I've done it as a preacher, and I've done it as just a church member. Just going through the motions. Week dragging my carcass into church. Sitting down, looking at the watch, thinking, man, I hope he don't go too long today. Thinking about everything else under the sun. While the guy's preaching, I'm thinking about the ball game, what I'm going to have for lunch, you know, where we're going to go hunting next, and all that good stuff. While the guy's... I hate it. It's such a drag. It's painful. It's painful. You're forcing yourself to do it. You're forcing yourself to get here. You're forcing yourself to do anything. That's not what he's talking about. He said that my joy, that our joy would return, that we revive us, and we'd just be so excited about the things of God. Man, that's all you wanted to fellowship with other believers. Man, you wanted to hear preaching. You wanted to read the Word of God. You know, you wanted to pray. Man, you just couldn't wait to get to the meetings and whatever's going on. It's so a buzz. That's what's missing in Christianity today. We're just going like zombies, man. We got it down pat. We know how to come in. We know what time to get here, 2 minutes after we're supposed to, and get in our seat and drag out and drag in. Go through, we're such creatures of routine. We can do that routinely. You know, there's some of you, man, are faithful as all get out. Just because you hear every service don't mean you don't need a revival. Huh? You got that down because we're such creatures of habit, we can do it. So why do we get to the point? I hadn't even got to the main points, but why do we get to the point of needing revival, and what hinders Christ's work, you know, and what hinders a revived state? As I said a few minutes ago, it's not God. God is willing. And there's so much more for you. And listen, you think, oh, well, it's all for God. Well, it is for God, but it's also a blessing to us if we get to this state that I'm talking about. It's such a joy to live right there. So I just got 3 points, all I got for you. Try not to preach you to death before the meeting starts. And there's probably more to it. This isn't going to be exhausted by any means. But the number one point I'll look at this morning right here, we'll see this. And we see idle Christians. Just not idle, I-D-L-E. I-D-L-E. Not idle Christians, I-D-L-E, idle. Eileen was just listening to me tell her, so she didn't see my spelling, because she can't read my writing. And nobody else can either. So, Christians are not made to be idle. You know, the Bible tells us what? The Bible tells us as Christians, says to put on the whole armor of God. Uses an illustration of a physical thing, armor. Why do you put armor on? You're going into a battle, right? The soldiers didn't put the armor all on and then go sit on a chair and just sit there the rest of the day or the rest of the week. They put armor on to go into battle. We are made to be busy. Now, the thing is, we're busy, but we're busy with incidental things and not the things of God. Well, what's an incidental thing? I'll tell you what an incidental thing is, and this will blow your mind. What do you do for a living? Whatever it is, it's incidental compared to what God's got for us to do. Amen. It's incidental. Oh, yeah, but I got to get money. I know you do, and God tells you to work for you by the sweat of your brow. You're going to earn your bread. But you also got to trust God. God will supply your every need. We got songs about it. We got the Word of God about it. Do you believe God or not? Everything is incidental apart from the work of God. I know people, y'all looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate. I got that. I don't believe a word he's saying. Look, coming from everybody. It is. It's incidental. You are a Christian first. And a butcher, a baker, and a candlestick maker, whatever you are underneath that. You are a Christian first. Now God puts us, you know, wherever you work, you may be, you know, God puts you there to be a Christian there. Your primary, and you know, you listen, you're not to rip off the boss. You're not to spend 5 hours with somebody in a closet praying for their needs and trying to lead them to Christ while you're supposed to be working. I'm not telling you to do that, but I'm saying that your primary responsibility is to God. Man second. Your primary responsibility is to God. Your family second. Your family is an incidental compared to God. The Bible says, let you know that your love for God would be like compared to hate. To your mother, your father, your brothers and sisters, your own family, your own life. He said, if a man hate his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Everything is incidental. Everything. We got to get that in our head. We got to, now, there's a place for everything, don't get me wrong, but everything is really an incidental compared to being busy for God. And if you never fulfill God's purpose in your life, for your life, I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to have the joy that he's talking about. You can work your fingers to a bone doing something you love to do, but you'll never have the fulfillment in your life that you would have if you're leaving out the part that God has for you, what God wants you to do. Because if you're like me, listen, I didn't get saved till late in life. I had my life all plotted out, and I'm doing none of it, by the way. Before I ever got saved, I thought, this is what I'm going to do, got it all laid out. I didn't do a thing that God told me, you know, that I thought I was going to do. The Bible says this, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. Excuse me. You're hindering the cause of Christ somewhere if you're not gathering. That means working for God, winning souls. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scattereth abroad. You remember when Jesus was walking down the road and there was a fig tree, and it was at a time of year that the fig tree should have had fruit on it. He went up to the fig tree and it did not have any fruit, and he said, he cursed that tree. And it withered away and died really quickly. It withered away. There's no fruit. When there is no fruit, Jesus cursed that fig tree. What do you think he thinks of us when there's no fruit in our Christian life, when we're supposed to be producing fruit? There was a little song in the book of Judges, and it's just one little sentence, one little verse, and there was an area, it's pronounced Meroz, M-E-R-O-Z, and it's mentioned in the book of Judges in a little song that they were singing. Deborah and Barak had a song they were singing. And they said that that little town, that little area was cursed. And the reason that it was cursed, it wasn't because it fought against Israel, because it didn't. It wasn't because it was a traitor and helped the enemy against Israel. It didn't. It was because all it did was, it just sat at home and let others fight. And while they stayed, Israel fought, while they stood at home and did nothing. See, there's a danger in becoming an idle Christian too. And I'll tell you what this danger is. One of two things will happen if you're an idle Christian in the church that you belong to, if you're not doing anything for God. You'll eventually quit church altogether. I've seen it over 18 years of pastoring a church. Especially if you're one that has at some point in your life served God in a capacity in your church. If you quit serving God, you will leave that church. It may not be that year, but if you never get back to serving God, you will leave that church. Or you will just go ahead and quit the church anyway to go somewhere else more exciting. When you're idle at the church you're at, you will eventually leave and go somewhere else more exciting. And you know, a lot of times, sometimes people blame it on God. They say, well, you know, God told me to go ahead and move on. Kind of ironic, God hadn't talked to him in 6 months, and suddenly when he does, he tells him to go ahead and move on to another church. Huh? Blame it on God, right? Listen, there's a danger in being an idle Christian. Because, see, you're not going to be happy, and you're not going to be satisfied, and you'll put the blame everywhere except on yourself. You got it? It'll be the pastor's fault. It'll be the church's fault. It'll be the congregation's fault, or it'll even be God's fault because God told you to go somewhere else. The second thing is the inconsistent Christian or inconsistent Christian. And what I mean by this is I'm talking about their conduct when their conduct doesn't match their confession. There's a verse in Zechariah 13:6 says, "And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Our inconsistent lives and our inconsistent words wound the Lord Jesus. And it hurts the expansion of the kingdom, and it hurts the revived condition or the revival of the church. You know, it's not the attacks. Listen, folks, the church is not going to be affected by the atheist out here railing against God. It never affects the church. Never. The church, and as far as revival goes, is hurt by the worldliness of its own people. The God-haters aren't going to get us. It's those that are claiming to love Christ. It's always hurt from the inside. You know, it's, and let me say this to you. If Jesus Christ isn't a reality in our life, or is not the priority in your life, not a priority. And see, I think most Christians are here. Most Christians have Jesus Christ is a priority of their life. But if he's not the priority, if he's not the priority in your life, it's not, if he's not the dominating passion in your life, then we are hindering a revival in our personal life and, you know, in our church. That's just, you know, because listen, and I know it sounds like a beat down message. Man, he really browbeat. Listen, we're not at a revived state, and it's not God's fault. All right? We're not in a revived state, and it's not God's fault. It's our fault. Something within us. So we got to look at God's word and say, well, what is it? If you want, you know, if you want it corrected, I mean, if you want it corrected and you say, yeah, well, I really want to be revived personally and I want to have a church revival, I've got to look within myself and say, okay, where am I the hindrance? What is it? You know, so we have to look at it, and then all it is real simple with God. That's what I love about it, is all you got to do is confess and repent and, you know, and pray, and God will hear our prayers. And then the third thing is the secret condition of your heart. You know, there's a condition. Everybody's heart has a condition. And it's a condition. Your heart, every heart has a condition, and there's a condition that your spouse doesn't know. Your closest friend doesn't know. But you know, and I'm going to tell you, God knows. You know, some people make that little phrase, this thing, I wouldn't suggest using it. So, well, you know, God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. It's right. You're right. And it usually is in connection with some thing a Christian doesn't want to do or doesn't do, and somebody says something, you know, why they're not living up to God's standard, and they say, well, you know, God knows my heart. Heard a fellow say about that. He said, yeah, true words have never been spoken. God does know your heart. He knows our heart. Everybody has a secret condition. And I'm going to tell you about the condition of your heart. It's either helping men to Christ or hurting them or keeping them from finding Christ. It's either leading Christians towards revival or pulling Christians away from revival. One prayer from one heart right with God will have more power with God and men than 1,000 years of praying from millions of people if their hearts are not right. David prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." Listen to this. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Psalms 51, 12, and 13. He said, no, let me say it backwards. I'll be teaching people about you, Lord, and I'll be leading people to you, Lord, when the joy of thy salvation has been restored unto me, when I've got the joy. See, if you're here and you're saved, listen, you've got your salvation, you're not going to lose it. But let me ask you this, do you have the joy of it? I mean, is Jesus Christ a priority? Are you excited about the things of God? I mean, man, that jacks you up more than anything, where you're just excited about the things of God. You can't wait. All 6 months now, all you've been thinking about is, boy, we're having a revival meeting. I can't wait. Brother Les is coming from heaven, and I'm just excited about it. I can't wait for Monday night to get here. I can't wait for tonight to get here. I can't wait to get back with God's people. I can't wait to get under some preaching. I want to hear some preaching. You know, anything like that. You know, when we get that way, then people are going to be led to Christ. That's the problem. Why are we not leading more people to Christ? Why are we not having a revival? I mean, because I'd like to have a list I put up here. You know, here's what God is willing, and here's what's going on. Isn't God willing that people get saved? Why aren't more people getting saved? Man, they was adding them to the church in the book of Acts. There was 3,000 people getting saved left and right. They didn't have a little snappy screen like this and little pictures and praise songs and all that. They didn't have that. 3,000 people a day. It was adding to the soul. They were getting saved. It wasn't because they just had a dynamic preacher and he was just leading everybody to Christ. Man, I couldn't. If I went down here and got down on my knee and talked to one person 2 minutes, I couldn't lead 3,000 people to the Lord to the Lord. I couldn't lead 3,000 people. I'd run out of time. The Christians were doing it. Isn't God willing any more for that? Okay, but it's not. So He's willing. And isn't God willing that we have joy? And isn't God willing that we serve Him? And isn't God willing that our churches are filled up and people are getting saved left and right and we're excited about the things of God? He's willing. So it's not His problem. It's not His problem in that context. He's willing. There's something hindering it. It's not Him. The only other ones left is us, right? I mean, it's us. So there it is. And so we've got to look and see what it is. Listen, there's more to Christianity than the average Christian has experienced in this world. David didn't need his salvation restored. He just needed the joy of it. And then he said, my priorities would be right. Teaching God's word and leading sinners to Christ. I don't care what you do. If you're a rocket scientist, nuclear physicist, you can come up with a peace plan for Israel or whatever it is. You know, I don't care what you do in life. You'll never do anything as important as leading somebody to Jesus Christ. Never, never, never. Nothing. And you'll never be as happy doing anything else till you lead somebody to Christ. That's it. The secret condition of our hearts can affect a revival. You know, old Achan, he had a little secret. Then that's a good title of a message. Achan had a secret. Remember Achan? He hid that stuff in the tent. He said, nobody's going to know. Nobody will know about it. I know I'm not supposed to do it. But nobody will know about it. But guess what? God knew. I think around 30,000 men died because of that in the battle. And they said, hey, something happened, man. The Spirit of God wasn't with us. See, we can look around and say, you know what? The Spirit of God's not with us. Why is it? Got some stuff hidden in your tent. You got some stuff hidden in your heart. Got some stuff hidden in your home that's just not right. You know, something's wrong with us. Something is wrong. But it all affects. It affects Christianity. It affects God's work. It affects the church. It affects you personally. You can't have a secret sin and not have it do anything. It affects it all. Let me ask you this in closing. Are we going to be satisfied with just the status quo, the way it is, the way things are every day? Or are we going to pray this prayer that David prayed and say, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? That's the prayer. You know what it takes? It's just confession. It's so simple to deal with God. Amen. Be honest. Confess. I like what Harold said. Listen, nobody ever thought of prayer. You pray it. It's verbal communication with God. You confess. And then you repent. It's real simple. Well, you know, Pastor Frank used to say, I'm not sure what my sin is, my problem is. Just take a guess. You'll hit it right the first time, every time. Just guess. Holy Spirit will reveal it to us. Amen. That's what it is. It's just be honest with God. Confess and turn, listen. And then we won't have to have a revival. We'll be revived. And we'll want to have a meeting and we'll want to be around God's people and God's word. Amen. That's all that's involved. I know this message wasn't what we call evangelistic in the sense, but I know that I've preached other messages in the past, and God can take a part of the text that I'm not even thinking about and speak to somebody's heart. You may be here today and say, you know, I'm not in a revived state. I'm not even in a saved state. You know, I haven't even got to that point yet. That's the first step, is being saved, you know, so God can impart His Holy Spirit and you can have eternal life. And so maybe that's the problem. You know, maybe that's the problem. And I know in a lot of churches, a lot of people that are sitting there that aren't really saved. Maybe that's you today and you want to get saved, and I'll take my Bible and show you how to be saved. We'll have an invitation. If you just want to pray, confess to God, call out, ask God for revival. Let's ask God for it. But, you know, when you ask God, you got to be willing to do some confessing and do some repenting and some change, you know, whatever's hindering. Or just ask God this. Listen, am I the hindrance for revival in my church? You know, God, if I'm the hindrance, you know, show me what it is and let me deal with it. You know, help me deal with it. He'll give us the strength to deal with it. Do that. Maybe that's the prayer we need to pray today. Anyway, whatever God leads you to do, that's what you need to do. Paul, come. We'll have an invitation.